Today's study on blood will be study number 70, and that's a wonderful number. And the date will be 8/18/19. And as always in this, our purpose for this particular study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And I had to, it kind of took me back on 70 studies. Some of these subjects, you know, it takes 60, 70, 80, upwards of 100. Dad's did one, 130 weeks, 130 sessions of study in just one word. And that's the depth of the truth in God's word and the depth of it. And when you get in and begin to look at it, it doesn't take long to see that. It truly is the unsearchable riches. See, I didn't mean to sound like I didn't know what was going on there. In 70, I had to think about that for a minute. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses in the Scripture, and 94 of those mentions are in the New Testament alone. So hopefully we'll say that week after week, and by the end of the 70 weeks, everybody will remember those two numbers at least. Last week, our last study actually was a couple of weeks ago, and again I want to thank Forrest for covering for me last weekend. Forrest is instant in season and out of season always, and I certainly appreciate him being able to step in and take care of me and cover for me on the study. I understand he did a great job. I have not had time to listen to it yet. But the reports I got on it were awesome. So, Forrest, again, thank you, my friend, and maybe someday I'll get to pay you back. But the Lord certainly takes care of it nonetheless, I do believe. But the last time that we looked at our study on blood, we were looking at Hebrews 12, and in with that was a pretty good review of the last part of Hebrews 11 as an introduction to what was being said in Hebrews 12. So for today's study, you might have guessed it, we're going to continue our study by looking at the three occurrences of the word blood in Hebrews chapter 13. So turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 13 this morning. And you got to remember that Hebrews 13, of course, has been building on the truth that has already been expounded in 12, which expounded on the truth that was in 11. And let's remember dispensationally what we're discussing here and the time frame involved, because when we get to the end of 13, Paul's going to mention Timothy. And if you'll remember the account in the book of Acts, Timothy comes on the scene around Acts chapter 16 or thereabouts. So I think if Paul mentions Timothy in the book of Hebrews, and you're trying to figure out where during the Acts period the book of Hebrews fits, and a good student of right division will always want to do that. You'll always want to know, well, I wonder where this book fits. Where does it go in the grand scheme of God's plan? And I think happily and confidently we could slide Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, down somewhere shortly after the events of the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, for having Paul's authorship there. And of course the Jews, the nation of Israel during the book of Acts, are still the apple of God's eye. The Gentiles are being grafted into that which has been promised to them, which, is in the process of being worked out toward the goal of the arrival of their hope, the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, that great city that's mentioned in Hebrews 11 and 12. Incidentally, it's the city that Abraham looked for. That was their hope. And that's what was being preached and taught at that time through their belief. So that's where I say occasionally the Scripture will give you these little hints of where the timing of a book can belong. They won't come right out and say it. You have to use a little deduction, and you have to know a little bit about the other books, but that's how you do it when you're trying to figure out where books go. To be anchored in the scripture, you let the scripture date the book as best you can. And that'll always, I think, work out for us if we do that. So turn with me, as I said, Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read, of course, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 23. It's a short chapter, but I want you to note the verses concerning the blood in verses 11, 12, and verse 20 as we go through Hebrews 13 here. There's some interesting things Paul says in Hebrews 13. I don't know if you've read it for yourself. Dad got done with a study just a few weeks ago. So I'd say on the neighborhood of 6-7 weeks ago, we were looking at Hebrews 13 on Wednesday nights. So let's begin. Paul says in 13:1, let brotherly love, Philadelphia. Kind of ironic in light of the recent events in Philadelphia where an overzealous drug lord decided he was going to shoot six police officers just out of the blue, kind of an ambush style. And so when I read that this morning, and the term brotherly love in the Greek literally is the word Philadelphia. And that's what the city, it's the city of brotherly love. Although you could not prove it very much this week, they were anointing each other with bullets and had to shut down two or three city blocks. So I couldn't let that pass as I read that. I was like, holy cow, I probably need to mention that this morning. Let brotherly love continue, the Apostle Paul says. He's closing out the book of Hebrews here. And as Paul does so, this epistle to his own people, to the Hebrew people, he's got some admonitions for them as he's closing out. He's already given them the examples of faith. Here's where your hope is. A lot of these other ideals that go along with the dispensation they're in. So as he's closing, he's going to give them what I like to call practical truth for this age, for this dispensation. Well, the first one is what? Truth for all dispensations is grounded in love one way or the other, I believe. Love is the greatest force, I believe, in the universe. Love is the force that conquers hate. It's the force that conquers evil, is love. Because God is love.
And that's what he stands for.
That's what he's all about, is what he stands for. And everything the adversary stands for is evil. It's death. It's chaos. It's just everything bad
that's anti-love.
It's all anti-love. So Paul's first admonition to these Hebrew people, of course, is to let brotherly love, Philadelphia, let it continue. And then verse 2, and this is interesting. Years ago, I did a study on angels, and it was, I guess it was 90 or so sessions long. And we didn't even really scratch the surface very much on this vast subject of these messengers that God used during the dispensation that he was dealing with Israel. So he says this to his Hebrew people in verse 2. Be not forgetful, or don't forget, to entertain strangers. For thereby, and then Dad likes to bring out the fact of the colon. Now, the colon there is, of course, added by the translators. There are no punctuation marks in the Koine Greek in the original.
It's a good idea.
But it's a good idea when you translate over to English, because for us English-speaking people, it helps with the understanding of what's going to be said next. And as Dad very nicely points out, this is a full stop here. Well, why should we be not forgetful to entertain strangers? Well, Paul's going to give you the admonition, and then the reason for the admonition, all in the same verse. The reason is, for thereby, or by doing this, some have entertained angels unawares.
Or not knowing.
Or had hospitality for angels, and they didn't even know they were doing it. Why do you say say that? Well, the reason they didn't know they could were doing it is because these angels that are sent as messengers oftentimes take on human form. You say, well, Ronnie, that's crazy. Well, no, it's not. The Old Testament is full of it. Look at the note on verse 2. If you have a companion Bible, and if you do, I'm on page 1845. The word entertained is the Koine Greek word xenizo. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not. The Lord knows. And it means to be a host or to lodge or to entertain someone. So what Paul's saying there is be careful how you treat people. Because you may be entertaining or lodging, or you may have an angel stand with you and you don't even know it. You may not even realize it. Now, this is actually true for the age in which they were living in. And I'll expound a little bit on that here at the after we look at this verse a little, look at the note in the companion Bible. It says, entertain, the Greek word xenizo. It says, see Acts 10, verse 8. And unawares means literally without knowing, having no knowledge of. And it says, this word's used only in Acts, and it's used here, and it's used in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. And it, he says, as Abraham did, as Lot did, as Manoah did, and as Gideon did, and it said in compared to Matthew 25, 38, I believe that text
35.
Is, or 35, that text is there. So yes, remember the two angels that came and Abraham saw he ran and killed the calf or the lamb, I believe it was, and he entertained them and ate with them, and they sat there and had a meal. These angels, these two angels had a meal with Abraham. And they said, we got a little work to do. We're going to take care of Sodom and Gomorrah. Basically is what he said. And he knew that Lot was there. And so Lot, remember the angels came to Sodom. I believe it was Sodom first. Yeah. And Lot and his wife and his three daughters were there in Sodom. And the men and the people of that city were so corrupt in the eyes of God that when this took place, Lot literally brought those angels into his own house. And their countenance, their appearance, you can imagine an angel transforming himself into a human. And they have the power to do so, or did in this day. One transforming himself into a human is going to transform himself into a very attractive human. They're not going to be your run-of-the-mill looking individual. And the evil people of that city, those that were practicing evil, recognize this. And they kind of storm Lot's house. And they're like, send out those men that came here. We want them out here now. And Lot, and you may think less of Lot for doing this, but he had three daughters, I believe it was. And I'm recounting this from memory, so. So he said, let me pray till I send out my daughters. He basically was going to give his daughters over so that the men of the city could do whatever they wanted to with them, have their way with them. And they said, no, we don't want the women, we want those men. And so you see in the situation there that angels can take on not only bodies of humans, they take on very attractive bodies of humans to the point where, you know, the people of Sodom about drove them nuts. They're ready to tear Lot's house down. Before, of course, the wrath of God came down on Sodom and on Gomorrah. So I said all that to say this, that these angels, a very interesting study if you study angels and what their attributes are. And I believe within that angel study I did, I even had like a list of 21 or 22 attributes that you can say, well, this is what an angel can do. This is some of the powers they have. This is how they look. This is, you know, what they've been charged with doing. There's a bunch of attributes that seem to be common among angels. And I don't want to beleaguer the point because the study here is not about angels, but I wanted you to realize that in the dispensation that Paul's talking about here, during the mid-Acts, the middle of the Acts period here, early to mid-Acts, there were angels that could walk among people and people would never know it. And Paul makes that very clear here in this verse. Now, think about that in terms of today. Now, my personal view on this is that this ended with the end of the Acts period.
Yeah.
The angelic interference or angelic, not interference.
Association.
The angelic association is a better word, thank you, Pop, with people in this dispensation is not there. Because that's not how God's dealing with the church, the body of Christ. It's a different way of communicating with us. God does it today through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And He moves, He heals, He arranges things behind the scenes that we don't realize many times. A lot of things are done today in this day and time by God through the avenue of His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But not by angels anymore. Angels today, the ones that are still here, trust me, you don't want to have anything to do with them.
I think His body members have a special association in those terms because of the knowledge that He gave them to understand the mystery truth.
And that's an interesting point. That may be part of what keeps us from the ones that are still here with us. As I understand it, Satan and his imps in this day still the prince and power of the air, even in the day that we live.
Yeah.
So you wonder a lot of times, well, how can a guy just take a rifle and go into a crowd with a semi-automatic rifle and start mowing people down that he don't even know? Well, think about it. Who's the prince of death? Who's the prince of chaos? Who's the prince of hate? Well, need I say more? Are these people demon-possessed? I don't know. Do I say that it's a strong possibility that they could be? I think that's a strong possibility.
I think I know one.
Yeah, it's the world that we live in, and the constant attack on anything good, anything of love, anything of God, any of the precepts that God has put forth, Satan is always going to be against. And remember, as early as Genesis 3, Satan said to Adam and Eve when they said, well, we can't eat of that tree. He said, yea, hath God said that thou shalt not eat of all the trees of the garden? First thing he did was to question the words of the Creator. And that goes on strongly, just as strong today as it did in the days of Genesis 3, all those thousands of years ago. So, don't want to beleaguer the point, but I did want to get that in. Paul says, don't be forgetful, entertain. Be nice to strangers. You may be entertaining an angel, to boil it down, Paul says. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds. And there were at this time some definitely in bonds. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, as if it's you that are entrapped or bound with them. And them which suffer adversity. And that's what reminded me of Gary, and that's why I wanted to remember Gary and Lenny as we began with our prayers this morning. Because even in the age in which we live in, some of these admonitions that Paul gave for this previous dispensation still carry over. Or he may have restated it to us, just the same idea in a different way. But he says, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember in Philippians 2, I believe it is, Paul says to put others, esteem others, that we always in the body of Christ esteem others better than ourselves. Put others first in all that you do, and your life will be a different life. It's difficult to do. I can't do it. I try and try, and sometimes I'm successful. Guess what? Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm not very successful at putting others ahead of myself. Because guess what? I love me. I really love me. And even the admonition to love my wife as much as I love me is difficult sometimes. Sometimes we always want to put ourselves first. And quit grinning. Lori's in there. Lori's grinning at me like like she knows I'm telling the truth, I guess. But it's good words to remember. Put others above yourself. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And here's the another colon and the anti-type of that. And he says, but, here's the but, the flip side of the undefiled bed, but whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers, you can judge them all you want to, but God will judge them. The final judgment of all these things,
if you think about it,
belongs to Christ. The final judgment.
What he's saying right here is, and we go back to the idolatry worship and being defiled by the blood that was used in those things,
right.
and all this right here is another word that he's using blood in a different manner here.
Yeah.
And we don't really, sometimes we don't really look at that enough to really understand, but you don't get involved in blood and your marriage thing. That's not necessary. Even for young people, that blood is only like 5 days a month. You don't, you can't hold yourself in line for those 5 days.
No.
See? So it says it, but it don't say it, but blood's here.
Yeah. I guess, yeah,
in a
strange way. Yeah, I guess it is, yeah.
You see, because with the whoremongers and the idolaters and the ones that's involved in the idols and things,
blood paid a big
it
part,
don't yeah. It don't make no difference with them. That's not a big
thing.
That's
a good point. The point there is God will judge them.
Right.
Now, we can judge, we can place judgment all we want to all day long, on as many as we want, and it amounts to absolutely zero, because God will do the judging. God will judge, Paul says.
See, there's a way that you can defile the marriage, but it says to leave it undefiled here. So that, you know,
yeah, the bed undefiled.
Use your own imagination.
Yeah, it's good subject to study out there for sure. He said, let your conversation or your, the old English uses the word, as we see in verse 5 here, the word conversation is for your walk many times. And that's the case here. He said, let your conversation or your walk be without covetousness. And I find that half of my problem is wanting something that somebody has or something I really don't need. He said, let it be without that. Let it be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. How many of us are content with what we have? Now, I know he's talking to a different people in a different time, but man, does these fingers a lot of times end up pointing at me? There's all kind of stuff I want. You know, I'm as prone to want. Yeah, we always looking for that next thing we want. But he says, be content with such things as you have. And in another place, I think Paul said, having therefore food and raiment, let us be content. If you've got food and clothes, you know, because those are the two absolute bottom end necessities that you have to have is food and clothes. Interesting. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, for those of you that want to check it out. These are pretty simple admonitions when you think about it to the Hebrew people there as we're going through it. He also says in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, and this quote's from Psalms 118:6. So what I love about the CB is all the quotes are in bold text. I don't know if you knew that about your companion Bible. But all the quotes are in bold. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Wow. How many of us can say that? I'm not afraid of what a man can do to me because the Lord is my helper. Well, men can do in this life only. I'll preface it that way. But men can do quite a lot.
Yeah.
They can, the Apostle Paul used to go into the homes and quiz about whether you're a believer in this crazy thing, Jesus Christ, or not. And if you admitted to being a believer in Christ, he could drag you out of your house. He could have you beaten. He could have you imprisoned. He could even have you killed.
Yeah.
If it suited him. He had the papers from the high priest. And that's when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had the power to do these things. Well, I'm not so sure that in a near distant future date that we're not going to be back to that if we're not really careful. Because I see in the world we live in today, I see our rights more and more, and we enjoy rights in this country, whether you realize it or not. If you don't believe it, travel around. Do a little traveling. We enjoy rights that no other country has, in my estimation, as much as we have. And I see that under constant attack in the world in which we live in. And not that we should fear what men can do, but we need to be cognizant of it. Because it's a real thing, and it may have, could definitely have an effect on our daily lives, how we live our daily lives, and how we even have the ability to study our scripture. So let's be mindful of that. He said in verse 7, remember them, and this is directly relative to verse 6, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Paul says those that have spoken unto you the word of God, those that are in office or have a rulership authority over you, as they did in these small organizations, these assemblies in this day. I hesitate to say the word church, but because church has such a connotation that goes along with it. And we've even had some studies about that on Tuesday nights, thanks to Alan. And he makes me cognizant of thinking about the word, saying the word church. I have to say it very carefully. He said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life. It's considering what they're looking for at the end of their life.
Either that or their walk with you. If they go on and leave you and they walk on, that you need to have what you, your faith needs to be in such a situation that you can carry on that work.
With them even gone, exactly. They shouldn't have to be there for you to carry on with your walk in your life.
Right.
That's a good point. And then verse 8, and I love verse 8. Jesus Christ, I've heard this quoted before,
mm-hmm.
And this is still a good thing to remember. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. So Paul, sitting where he was in the mid-Acts time when he wrote these words, he makes this statement about our Savior, Christ Jesus, and he says, Christ Jesus is the same prior to where I am, time-wise.
Yesterday.
Yep. He's the same where I am here today.
Right now.
At this present point, and forever, until time ends, basically, or to the ages of the ages, I believe the word's aeonios here.
To what we have to look for.
Yeah, in the future. So Christ himself, in what he is unchanging. And I wrote a note that I want to read to you guys. Christ is the same. But God's way of dealing with different groups of people down through the ages is different. It's Christ that remains the same. God's dealing with mankind according to the Lord Jesus Christ down through the ages has been different. God dealt with the nation of Israel through the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah. Whenever the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament, look up the translation, it's Jehovah. And Jehovah represents Christ in covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. Christ was, it was the same Christ, y'all, that came and died on the cross. That's the same Christ that was the Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament. It's the same Christ that was with the Father when he said in Genesis 1, let us create man in our image and after our likeness. It's the same Christ that Paul looked into the heavens and saw when he had his meeting with him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Same Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Paul says. But that being said, remember, just because Christ is the same doesn't mean necessarily that God's way of dealing with humankind according to or through Christ is the same for every dispensation, because it's not. I've got a letter from a fellow that says he believed dispensational truth for years and years and years. He knew and sat under the teachings of Oscar. He has spent time, he said in his letter, with Bagby at Barney Bagby's home. The guy's name is Dennis somebody. I can't remember his last name. He said around 2010 he realized what he called the unvarnished truth about Christ. And he said, I realized that I was just using right division as, I'm an engineer, he said, and I realized I was just using right division as some kind of tool to explain away contradictions in the Scripture. Well, I'm formulating my reply to Dennis because he wants to call me. He wants to call me, and I get this a lot as, you know, with the position you got with TFT, you have to, you know, you have to take this as it comes along. And he said, if you'll call me or tell me, I'll set up a call, and I'll explain to you the unvarnished truth. So evidently, he at least feels like he now has what he calls the unvarnished truth about Christ, and evidently, it has nothing to do with right division. Well,
Did he talk to Tom Ballinger?
I don't know, maybe so. But I respectfully submit that without rightly dividing the Scripture, as Paul tells us to do in 2 Timothy 2:15, that he's going to be a little misguided. And so I look forward, actually, to my conversation with him, that it can be held in love. And y'all pray for me in this regard, because I get several of these a month. I get those that come along and are in total agreement. I get those that come along and totally disagree and take me off your mailing list. And I get those that, well, I used to agree, but boy, I've seen the light now, and I need to share this light with you. I mean, you get all facets, all different ones. So interesting, very interesting how it works out. Anyway. My point here being, yes, Christ is the same, and always has been the same, and always will be the same, but God's ways and methods and times and promises of dealing with different groups of people down through the ages are different. And I don't know how else to say that. If you read the Scripture and understand what God did and how he felt for the nation of Israel, and then compare it to the church, the body of Christ, you will see some stark differences in how God dealt with those people in that day and the church, the body of Christ, in this day. So that's all the preaching I've got concerning that. Verse 9, Hebrews 13, Paul says, and here's a buttress to what I just said. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Wow. You think we have a few diverse and strange doctrines out there? And most of them today go against the precepts that God, either by his method of creation or by his word, hath put forth.
You know, this showed up when Paul was in Corinth, in Athens, in Corinth.
Oh, yeah, in Acts 17.
The philosophers.
Yeah,
the philosophers said, what does this Bible say?
Yeah, let's see what this seed picker's got to say.
But see, he was telling them something they had never heard, and so they just couldn't take it at face value.
Yeah, he had their interest because that was their thing. They wanted to hear some new thing, but they I think they missed the truth because of the newness of what he was saying.
Well, this word xenos is strange.
Yeah.
And that's
another place where it's
well, that's the way it works out.
Yeah, exactly. So he says, don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Be established on grace, Paul says, not on, and meats means ordinances and commandments and these type of things concerning meat and do this, don't do that, eat this, don't eat that.
Yeah,
these type of things.
The things that perish with the use.
Exactly. Then in verse 10, when he says we, he means the Israelites, because who is he writing to? He's writing to the Hebrews. So in verse 10, he says, we have an altar, whereof or of which they have no right to eat or no authority to eat. Well, meaning they don't have any authority to eat which served the tabernacle. And what he's saying is, those who did the service to the tabernacle did not have the authority to eat the meat that was brought. Now look at the note on verse 10 in the Companion Bible. On the word altar there, it says, this reference is to the sin offering, which was wholly burnt outside the camp. And you can read about the sin offering in Leviticus 4, verses 1 through 21, and in Leviticus 16, 27. This is in reference to the sin offering. And those that did the service of God, the Levites, did not have the authority or the right to eat that which was brought and offered, because it was offered without the camp. Well, Paul sets this statement out there so that he can build on it with the comparison that he's about to make. He says, for the bodies of those beasts, and now we know what he's talking about, the beasts that were sacrificed, the bodies of those beasts, and there's our first occurrence of blood, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. Remember, they drained them of their blood. The blood was brought into the sanctuary, and then the bodies of these were burned without the camp. He said, by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside the camp. The bodies of those animals, all they wanted out of them was the blood. The bodies were taken outside the camp.
Well, you know, this, where they were burnt like that, that was where they brought the water and the white wool. And the scarlet, which is the blood, and burnt on the altar. Well, that scarlet there was the blood sucking animals, like you know what we call a little thing that gets on us that we can see the blood when they get full.
Mm-hmm.
And they put that on the altar with that burnt offering. And as the heat was burning that, then it gave these little things a chance to go through that white wool where the priest could see them going through the wool and getting away. And even the things that sucked the blood of that animal before it was offered, God allowed that blood to get away.
Yeah, that's amazing.
That's what it was for.
Yeah.
And then the priest could wash himself, and then the hyssop was to clean up or to show that something had been given, that the breath had been taken away.
All this without the camp, outside the camp.
Right.
And here's the reason he says that, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. Why? So that he may set apart the people, sanctify them. With what? With his own blood, the second usage of blood in Hebrews 13. So you see the blood of the animals contrasted here with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he may sanctify the people with his own blood suffered without the gate.
Outside the gate.
They took him to Golgotha to suffer.
Outside the gate.
He wasn't allowed to be killed. Let's just take him out.
Yeah.
Take him outside. Such shame, such suffering, such treatment of the very Son of God.
See, he didn't. That blood was used in that way because he didn't have these parasites on him sucking his blood. So he had.
But he was took out and treated the same way that they were.
Right.
Amazing. So he says in 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. Let's go outside the camp with him, Paul says, bearing his reproach. Paul said, let us bear what he did. Let's go outside the camp with him. For here, Paul says in 14, have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Paul said, we don't have any permanent city here.
Well, say here.
But we sure are looking for one.
Here, he don't know that mystery truth.
Exactly. Here, the hope and the calling and the reward is the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that's to come down from God out of heaven. That's the city, same city that he mentioned in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked for.
Well, when he comes back, in the study I had Wednesday night, when his feet hits the Mount of Olives and the ground is going to level out 60 miles each way, square, they're going to build a sanctuary in the front of that, on the north gate of that city, and it's going to face the gate where they sold the animals to give sacrifice.
Yeah.
Because they're going to have to sacrifice again.
Yep, it's coming around again. I do believe that.
And so it's only going to be a short distance between the two gates, and the people that were in the city in their early life, I think they're going to get to see and understand and know where they are in this life. And they're going to do that for the great part of that 1,000 years that they're going to have. And they're still going to have to sacrifice.
And all this being said, because Paul has not given them an empty faith.
No.
Their faith has a reward to it. It has a logical end, just like mine does. Now, mine is not that.
Yeah.
The logical end of my faith, folks, is not the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem. That's not my hope. And don't think for a minute that Ronnie thinks he's going there, because I'm not. I don't have any claim to that promise of God. God made that promise, as I said earlier, to a different group of people at a different time for a different reason. My hope is not that hope. As long as you
understand. But see, they're going to have this in a smaller area of the world, and then when the heavenly city comes down, it's not going to be 60 miles square. It's going to be like 1,500 miles.
Yeah, it's much bigger. Amen. So he says in 15, by him therefore, talking of Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And here in verse 15, you're going to see the final admonitions that Paul has to the Hebrews, and I'm going to track them kind of as we go through him, or through here. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifices, or the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the first one. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So the first thing Paul admonishes these people to do is offer praise to God continually with your lips. Let's praise him continually for what we have as our hope, he says. Verse 16, but to do good, this is the second one, do good and to communicate, or fellowship is the word there. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God the Father is well pleased. So, doing good and fellowship in a godly way with others, God never gets tired of that.
Don't forget.
Don't forget to do it, Paul says. 17. Again, obey them that have rule over you. Because if you don't, how can you have love, the brotherly love, and how can it continue, as was his first admonition in verse 1? So he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, that's hard for men to do in this day and age. Nobody wants to submit themselves to any kind of rule whatsoever, especially the rules that God's put in place. And there are many. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He said, if the rulers over you can't rule you with joy and the peace of the arrangement, he says, then that's not very profitable for you.
Well, they
Paul's have, realizing the hierarchy of the day.
The responsibility goes
both ways. Exactly. And then he says, and here's the next one, verse 18, pray for us. Well, that's a simple admonition, isn't it? That's a common one that we have today. Paul admonishes us to pray. Prayer and supplication, two different things. But he admonishes us to pray. The ladies' study was all about prayer. And I kind of hate I missed that. I'm not much of a lady, but I would certainly have loved to have heard what went on. Pray for us. And we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He says in 19, but I beseech you the rather, or more abundantly, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for us that I'll get to see you sooner than later. And then sort of a closing prayer begins, is my estimation of verse 20. Mm-hmm. He said, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead, that's ek, nekros.
Mm-hmm.
What? Yes, Christ was dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if he did not die, we are yet in our sins. So yes, he died and was dead 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth in that tomb. But God brought him forth. Out from among the dead, literally. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, there's our other blood word, there's the third one, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight or before him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, then there's a postscript. You'll notice there is a four-verse postscript, sort of, to the end of the book of Hebrews. Well, let's look at that. He goes on to say, and I beseech you, brethren, verse 22, suffer the word of exhortation. So that's the fifth of these final exhortations since verse 15. That Paul continues to tell the Hebrew believers to do. Beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. What does that mean? That means listen to what I just told you. Suffer it. Obey it. Apply it to your hearts and to your lives. Suffer this word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy. Ah, that's what I mentioned earlier. So Paul knows Timothy as a brother at the writing of the book of Hebrews. Unless this was added later. I don't know, but I don't think so. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you. That's the third time that seals it. Third time it's mentioned in this single chapter. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy, he said, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And that concludes our look at blood in the 13th chapter of Hebrews and in the entire book of Hebrews. Now, I do not profess to have covered every single tiny small point about the blood, and you could certainly launch off, hopefully, from any of these points and do your own study, which I hope you do. My admonition is always, don't take my word, search and see. That's been the belief of truth for today for over 50 years, and it's still my belief now. I will never be able to teach you as much about the Scripture as you will learn from the Holy Spirit if you'll just open this book, search and see. So let me stop the recorder here. Actually, let's go ahead and close with prayer, and then I'll close it out. Father, once again, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the grace and the love and the mercy that's ours in Christ and through his blood. Father, we thank you for these words that were written for our knowledge and our understanding of previous dispensations, Father, that are so faithfully recorded in words for our learning, so that we, standing where we stand in this day, can look back and see the words that were told to others in other dispensations prior to ours. Father, and understand where they fit, and God, understand where we fit. Thank you so much for this word and for the Spirit that reveals it and truly teaches it. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy and even being able to read it and understand it and having it so many tools, Father, at our disposal that, Father, we truly stand without excuse. Be with those, God, today that need a touch from you, especially Gary and Lenny, Dad, and all those others that constantly move. And, Father, as we go through life, we struggle. It's a struggle here. More for some, Father, it seems, than others. But we pray for those out of our love for them. Thank you so much for all that's ours in Christ. Be with us as we close now. Those that have come this way, lead, guide, and bless each and every one according to your will and purpose. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.